Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you have conquered the grave. You have given us a new life. And Father, we can come into your presence, Lord, and be renewed, Lord. Be refreshed. Be encouraged and be challenged. And that is our desire and our goal this evening is, Lord, to have you alive in our lives. Have you move through our lives, Lord. Have you come in and clean house. And so, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Awesome. Well, good evening. How are y'all doing? Y'all good? Good. I'm groovy. Yeah. Hey, I've got a couple announcements for you. First of all, the women's retreat is coming up. It's next week, I believe, right? So here's what we're going to do. Starting Friday, this Friday, then again Monday, then again Tuesday, and then Thursday, we are going to be praying for the women's retreat from 5:30 to 6:30. We just want to see God's Spirit move mightily in the lives of the ladies who are going. So listen, if you want to see God move in the gals and see them come back just on fire for the Lord, then let me encourage you to come out to one of those days. Even if you come late, let's say you can't get there till 6, pray for a half hour with us. It's awesome. It's a wonderful time. So Friday, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, prayer for the women's retreat. And then this Sunday, between first and second, and after second service, real quick, short meeting. If you're going to the women's retreat, you pick whether you want to meet between first and second or after second. Real quick, they're just going to give you a little bit of information that you need, very important. So make sure you go to that. And then right after that, about 20 minutes after service this Sunday, all servants meeting. So if you serve in any capacity, please attend, because we're going to be touching on quite a bit of stuff. So, or if you're thinking, you know, I'd like to get involved, that's a great day to get involved. So come out. That's after second service this Sunday. Also, keep in mind, no men and women's Bible study this Monday and Tuesday, but they will resume the following week, September 13th and 14th. So keep that in mind. And one last thing, this Sunday we will have a sheet out there for baptisms. If you want to get baptized, we're going to do baptism. We're going to do the baptism here at the church this time. So if you've been thinking about being baptized, or you know someone who is thinking about being baptized, make sure Sunday they put their name on the list, and we're going to do a baptism September 26th after second service. So pretty excited. All right, so with that, if you will, please open your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, the ushers be more than happy to put one in your midst. Let you hang on to one, let you follow along. That would be super great. I've entitled our message, Favor in the Sight of the King. And we will see, we'll get up to speed as we go through here. So let's just tackle our first verse. Now, it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. Now, I mentioned to you before that they fasted for 3 days. Now, here it is on the third day. This third day reference is always a reference to new life. In fact, we understand that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose. And that is where we put our faith, that if he rose, we shall also rise from the dead. And so this third day speaks of new life. And you're going to see that is very apropos for this section of Scripture as well. So Esther put on her royal robes. Now remember, she was fasting. And she had been wearing, no doubt, the garments of woe. Garments of woe were basically sackcloth and ash. And that was called the garments of woe, because when you put that on, The people who were wearing it were usually mourning and crying, and there was usually a lot of brokenness. So they've been called the garments of woe. Now, she hadn't seen the king, who is her husband, in a month. Hasn't seen him. There's been no intimacy, nothing. But remember, he's a party animal, and I mentioned this before. No doubt he was satiating his needs some other way. He had plenty of concubines, and he had a harem, and of course, whatever he wanted. Now, her seeking the king at this time, putting on the royal robes and going, putting herself in the position she's about to put herself in, could result in her death. See, King Xerxes does not have a good track record with his queens. If they did something he didn't like, he would get rid of them. Now, also know this, that it was understood that no one could seek the king, only the king could request you to come to him. So she's going to lay her life down on the line. And of course, we saw in the last chapter that Mordecai, however you want to pronounce his name, made the statement, the infamous statement that, you know, Esther, you're queen for such a time as this. What he is saying is this: you weren't born a Jew by accident. You weren't born incredibly beautiful by accident. And you weren't born and made the queen by accident. And understand, the word coincidence is not a kosher word. It's not kosher at all. In fact, I've said this many times. Rabbis say there is no such thing as coincidence when you serve a sovereign God. So just a little side note. We as Christians should never say good luck. That's nonsense. Saying good luck is like saying good vibes, and I talked about that the other Sunday. Good luck and good vibes are bad mojo. Okay? You don't want to do that. To say good luck is to say that God's not sovereign, and God is sovereign. So one, in fact, I like what one rabbi said. He said this: coincidence is when God works undercover. In other words, even in what you think is coincidence, is still God working. But I want you also to understand, God is sovereign. Yes, he is in control. Yes, but man also has free will. And we see that even in this story. Do me a favor, real quick. I just want to show you. The two are in tandem. Turn back to Esther chapter 4. Look at the choice of Esther and God's sovereignty all in one verse. Verse 14. Esther 4:14. For if denotes a choice, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to your kingdom for such a time as this? He's saying, listen, you can choose to be quiet. But you know what? I believe, and I love Mordecai's faith, I believe God's going to deliver his people. It may be that you still suffer loss for not speaking up for God's people and not taking advantage of the position. And he's saying, because listen, you're here for such a time as this, for this very purpose. Maybe this may be the purpose that God has you in that place. Do you realize throughout Scripture, that concept is true for Abraham, for Jacob, for Joseph, for Solomon, for David, for Saul, for Isaiah, for John the Baptist, for Peter and the 12, for Paul, even for John the Revelator. And guess what? The same is true for you and I. You think you're here at HBC tonight by coincidence? There's no such thing. You think that you have come to believe in God just because you had nothing better to do? No, God is sovereign, yet he gave you free choice. And out of your free choice, you have now chosen to follow God. But folks, understand this. You and I can also choose to remain silent about His love, about His mercy, and about His grace. But that's to your detriment. And that's to the detriment of those we say that we love. You and I have a freedom to choose. We should speak up. Why? Because He loves us so, so dearly. And so here we're going to see that Esther has favor in the sight of the king. Guess what? So do you and I. We have favor in the sight of the king. He has brought you to this place. He has called you. He has tugged on the heartstrings of, He has tugged on the strings of your heart and brought you to a place where now you're going, ooh, I want to hear more about this God who loves me. You too have found favor in the sight of the king, except not some ungodly king, but the king of kings. So here you go. She puts on her royal garb and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house. Now understand, when she left the isolation of her chambers, remember she was fasting and praying for 3 days? When she left the isolation of her chambers and walking to the inner court, knowing that she's about to lay her life on the line, that had to seem like a million-mile walk. She had to be fearful of what are all the horrible things that the king could do if he was to be displeased with her. But she's willing to do that. Why? Not only is her life on the line, but so was Uncle Morty's, Mordecai, and the lives of all her relatives and her lineage, all the Jews. Brothers and sisters, I hope you get the parallel here. The parallel is this. Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross was for you and I, and our life was on the line. Are we going to heaven? Are we going to hell? But that is true now for all your loved ones, your Uncle Morty's, your Aunt Betty's, your children, your neighbors. Their lives are on the line, and you could be the tool in which to bring them into the king's court. So she comes in, she's taken off the garments of woe, she's put on her royal robes, while the king sat on his throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So she puts herself in the king's court, she won't dare go in the house, she puts herself in the king's court, and he can see out to the court from his throne. Remember, she's incredibly beautiful, and he's incredibly fleshy. She's probably standing there smelling the flowers. You ever see the people when they do the selfies? I was talking to Caitlin. She's probably got the duck face on. You know, I don't know why people think that's attractive. It's not. When I do that, I stick my lips out, I'm Angelina Jolie. Maybe not. But she's obviously incredibly beautiful. But not only that, she has on royal robes. Royal robes. Do you realize we have royal robes waiting for us in heaven? We have robes of righteousness waiting in heaven. But we have something here on earth too, folks. We have the full armor of God. Armor that was fashioned for you and I by Christ and His blood. And yet, can I tell you, so many Christians fail to put on the full armor of God daily. Listen, she's in the battle of her life and her lineage's life. So she puts on her royal robes. So often, I counsel with people that are going through difficulty, and I say, all right, so are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Guess what that is? Helmet of salvation. I know who Jesus is. Therefore, I have the breastplate of righteousness. Not my righteousness, His righteousness. Yay, you go. Do you pray? Are you praying? Oh, Pastor, I'm praying all the time. Awesome. That means you have your shield of faith. Dun, 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 dun. How's your time in the Word? Well, it could be better. Okay, I see the problem. You have the helmet, you have the breastplate, you have the shield, you have no sword, you have no belt. Therefore, you have no shoes of peace. And that is why we lose the battle. So the exciting thing is you and I should put on the full armor of God every day to begin to walk in the victory that's already been promised us. It's there. We are more than conquerors. So here, Esther puts on her royal robes. And she stands in the court and she's laying down her life for her friends, for her family, for her heritage. And so it was, verse 2. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. See, if you were to come into the king, if you were to ask to see the king or to come into his presence without him being called, there was one clause that would let you live, and that was if the king said, yeah, okay, yes, I know you came to me, you should die, but you know what? Esther, you're too pretty. So here you go, pretty girl. Holding out the scepter was a way for a king to say, yes, I will give you audience. So she has favor. Do you realize that you and I, it's kind of the same thing? You go, wait, Pastor, I'm sorry, I disagree with that. Once you are saved, you're saved. Yeah, I'm not talking about salvation. Yes, you and I can have salvation, and yet we can forfeit favor. Favor is not salvation. We can forfeit blessings. We cannot forfeit salvation. Once you are saved, you're saved. You and I, we're saved. But what we can do is we can fall out of favor with God. He'll never fall out of love with you. He loves you, period. You know, my kids, there are times very favorable. And there are times not so favorable. And what is it based on? It's based on whether or not they honor mom and dad by the decrees that we give. And all our decrees for our kids are for their benefit, right? Well, it's the same thing with God. And all throughout Scripture, if we do this, then God will do that. That's not salvation, that's blessing. Remember? Seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, turn around, then I will heal their land. All things work for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. In Deuteronomy, God gives Moses a list. He says, on this hill, do these things and you will have blessings. Do these things and you will have curses. Even when the people didn't do what God asked them to do, they may have got the curse, but they didn't lose his love. God has never and will never give up on the Jews. He will not only not give up on the Jews, he won't give up on the yous and the me's. He won't give up on us. But we can fall out of his favor. We can forfeit blessings. We can lose favor in his sight. How? By not walking in obedience. Now, that's not to say that every one of us has to be perfect every day. No. Listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So we blow it, yes. We confess, yes. He forgives, yes. Now walk in obedience. Do acts worthy of repentance. Why? So that we, like Esther, will find favor in the sight of our Lord. Because when God looks at you and I and He sees Christ's robes of righteousness wrapped around our heart, when He sees the royal armor of Christ on us, salvation, righteousness, faith, truth, sword of the Spirit, shoes of peace, God goes, that's awesome. Yes, we need that favor. I want the favor. Who here wants blessings? There's a couple of you who don't. I'm praying for you. Blessings come from obedience, not salvation. Pastor Randy said we got to do... No. You don't have to do nothing to be saved, just accept Christ. But blessings come from obedience. Cursings come from disobedience. You and I,
we get to choose.
That's what Esther did. That's what Mordecai said to her. He said, hey, listen, Esther, if you don't go and talk, you could end up dead. Your house could end up dead. And God will bring someone else to save His people. But how about if you speak up, because you very well may be there for a reason. And we're going to see. We know the rest of the story. She's there for a reason. A super cool reason, by the way. Verse 3. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? And it shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom. Up to half of the kingdom. Now hold on. Let me cover a couple of things. First of all, the king knows whatever's on Esther's heart had to be pretty intense. Because you don't just, knowing the Persian law, you don't just, come and start waltzing around in the king's court when you haven't been called. So he's like, wow. First of all, she looks spectacular. Secondly, she's my wife. Thirdly, she's putting her life on the line. There must be something heavy upon her heart. So he knows that. He's not stupid. And then he says it's half of the kingdom. Listen, first of all, there's a couple of issues here. In a true marriage, it wouldn't be half of the kingdom. The entire kingdom would be hers. In a true marriage, the entire kingdom is his and the entire kingdom is hers. That's another thing when I'm counseling people. Sometimes I'll ask, just out of the blue, what's y'all's banking account like? Oh, there goes another pastor wanting our money. No. I just want to know, do you have a banking account and she has a banking account? Oh, yeah, I have my money and he has his. Red flag. That's not good. It should be our money in our account together. And now I see people squirming, but I'm telling you the truth. I don't have a bank account for my left hand and a bank account for my right hand.
I wonder how much he's got. I don't know.
No, I have a bank account. My wife and I are one, so we have one bank account. So anyways, the fact that he says half of the kingdom, now I know where California Divorce Court gets it from.
Half of the kingdom.
I wish they were that nice to some of the people I hear from. No. Actually, the fact of the matter is this expression is a part of an expanse of expressions at the time. There are implicit limitations. It's not a literal half like in California. We'll find this a couple of times in this text, but then also remember Herod when his daughter danced for him over in Mark chapter 6, verse 23. Creepy, creepy scene. But he says this, he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And of course, what she wanted was the head of John the Baptist. But this is not a literal specification, half of the kingdom. Okay, king, yes, I'll take half of the kingdom. No. It's just kind of a saying, a colloquialism. I can't say that word very well. It's like a casual greeting. Like, they'd come up and they'd say, oh, king, live forever. Well, they don't mean that. They know the king will eventually die. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live forever. That'd be horrible. Well, not in this earthly body. I can't wait to live with God. But on this earth, I don't want to live forever. But basically what he's saying is, whatever you want, I will grant it to you. You know, it's kind of like the Lord Jesus. Doesn't the Lord Jesus say, whatever you ask in my name, it will be granted? Now, is that completely true? No. Why? I could, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz in Jesus' name? No. Guess what? I go outside. There's no Mercedes out there, thank God. But you get the idea? You can't just go, oh, I want $1 million. Lord, let me win the lottery in Jesus' name. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. When he says, whatever you ask in my name, there is a prerequisite. There is a concept here. He's saying, whatever you ask in my nature, in the name of Jesus, in something that Jesus himself would ask for, I can guarantee you he wouldn't ask for a Mercedes. A Tesla, maybe. No, no, no. Just kidding. But Esther, she finds favor in the sight of the king. Verse 4. So Esther answers. And what an interesting answer. If it please the king, let the king and Haman, specifically Haman, come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him. If it please. Now this word, by the way, this word banquet, it wasn't a banquet like what you and I would think of, a smorgasbord. No, this banquet was really more like a wine banquet. It was drinking and hors d'oeuvres. Basically, a party. And so she's saying, let me throw you a party. And Haman, he just offered her half of the kingdom. In other words, anything you want, carte blanche, blank check. And she says, okay, let me throw you and Haman a party. So you get drunk, have your hors d'oeuvres, because listen, he liked to get drunk every day. We know that from history. All their decisions, and I told you this before, the Persian people, all their decisions, their political decisions, were always made while intoxicated. It kind of sounds like Washington, but yet in her humility, there's a wisdom, and I believe she has this wisdom. Why? What has she been doing for 3 days? Praying and fasting in sackcloth and ashes, humbling herself before God. So, You gotta imagine Xerxes. He's got a very carnal heart. All the women and people around him, Persian, they all have carnal hearts. If some other gal was given an opportunity to ride a carte blanche, she probably would have asked for jewels and diamonds and more maids and, you know, who knows what. But instead she says, no, let me throw you a party, my king, my husband. Verse 5. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly. Get him here. We're going to party. Basically, get him. This is awesome. I love my wife. That's what he's thinking. This guy here, because he's carnal. Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, okay, girl, this is cool. I'm feeling good. I got a buzz. But come on. What is your petition? You buttered me up. You're beautiful. You came, you know, you're just obviously something. What is your petition? And it shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half of the kingdom. It shall be done. Girl, it's yours. You're winning my heart, girl. I love you, baby. Verse 7, then Esther answered and said, my petition, she bats her eyes, my request is this, if I have found favor, if you're pleased with the party I just threw you, with my beauty, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant me my petition, and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them tomorrow. And I will do as the king said. Listen, king, you know what? I just want to love on you. I just want to love you, babe. I'll tell you tomorrow. Isn't that just like a woman leave a man hanging? Hey, babe, what's the matter? I'll tell you tomorrow. Let me throw you another party. You know, I gotta love. You gotta love Esther's patience. Now, some commentators seem to think that perhaps she got cold feet. She's like, oh, he's not ready because what I'm going to ask him is pretty intense. Listen, a decree has already gone out that the Israelites are to die. Genocide. In the Persian kingdom, you don't reverse a decree very easily. In fact, it was almost unheard of. So she knows what she's about to ask could really start a fire. Haman is the king's right-hand dude. And he's the one who called for this. But I love Esther's patience. Prudence always works patiently. It behooves you and I, by the way. The Bible says this, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. You know what that is? That's patience. Prudence, be wise. Patience, coo, coo, like a dove. What was the king thinking? No, I got to put myself in that position. First of all, we're going to know what Haman is thinking. We're going to hear it in a minute. But what was the king thinking? We're not told. Thinking, man, my wife likes to party. I want to give her whatever she wants. Besides the fact that she was already the most beautiful woman around, and she's barely a woman, basically, but she was the most beautiful girl around, and she's wearing queen royal robes, so she probably looks even more spectacular than any other woman. But then on top of that, she's catering to her husband the things that he likes. Wow. Some think that, well, maybe she got cold feet. Maybe the Lord was telling her in her heart. Someone else said, maybe there's all kinds of conjecture, but I'm going to give you mine in a second. There's conjecture that maybe the Lord was telling her, no, it's not time yet. Maybe another one was maybe she wanted to give the king time to think about the different things that she could possibly ask so that he would be ready. You know what? Look at what she's done. I'm going to give her whatever she wants. I'm going to go somewhere different. I'm not saying this is biblical. Pastor, you cannot add to Scripture. No, I'm not adding to Scripture. And what I'm going to share with you is not unbiblical. In fact, it's quite biblical. They're married. She hasn't seen her husband in a month. She's incredibly gorgeous. He's incredibly carnal. Now he's got a buzz. And he says, what do you want? And she says, well, how about tomorrow? Why don't we sleep on it? Why don't we have some intense fellowship first? I'm not saying that's the case, but you know what? There's two ways to a man's heart. So Haman, verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyfully and with a glad heart. Of course he did. He's thinking, I'm rich, I'm powerful, I'm in good with the king. I'm invited to exclusive parties. The queen asked for me by name. When I walk around the kingdom, people bow down to me. Oh, yeah. People bow to accept that one guy. So he went away with a happy heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Basically, Mordecai was that fly in the ointment. He was all happy. He was all happy. I just partied with the king and the queen. Tomorrow I get to party again. People bowed down. Everyone did. But Mordecai, that's the guy. That's the one that has got me to where I want to kill all the Jews because of that one little guy. Wow. Talk about a fly in the ointment. You know, by the way, you know that statement? You've heard that phrase, right? Fly in the ointment. You know that comes from the Bible? A lot of modern phrases come from the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfume's ointment and causes it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one's respected for wisdom and honor. See, he wants respect for wisdom and honor, but the fly in the ointment makes him a stench. Instead of being honored, did you realize he's going to lose his life? If, in case you've never heard the story, I just, spoiler alert. Haman's going to lose his life. All why? Because one man wouldn't bow down to him. But isn't that the typical human nature? The entire kingdom bows down, but one won't. Mordecai the Jew becomes the most important guy on his horizon. Not the queen, not the party, not the king, not the millions of people who will bow down, but the one. Do you see the difference between happiness and joy? He was just happy. The party, the circumstance. Remember Paul and Silas? They get thrown in jail. But they have joy. Because joy is not contingent upon circumstances. Joy is contingent upon who you are with God. The Lord Jesus, he was not happy about the cross. But yet the Bible tells us for the joy that was set before him. That tells us something here. It tells us that we should deal with difficulty in a manner that is similar to Jesus or Paul and Silas. Let me read that to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, we also, catch this, therefore we also, who, believers, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So listen, because you and I are believers and we are surrounded by people who witness the things that we do. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin ensnares us, but the weight would be worry, doubt, fear. Those things weigh us down. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Not the happiness. He didn't go, yay, a cross. No, he said, the joy. The joy is what? It pleased the Father. It also was a joy because he knew that that would lead to our salvation. Endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Do you see that? You and I should not base our happiness, we shouldn't live by happiness, we should live by joy. Joy comes from the Lord. Happiness comes from circumstance. And when you and I, in the most trying circumstances, can stand saying, you know what, Lord, I don't like this, but I have the joy of knowing that you're going to get me through. When we do that, guess what? We find favor in the sight of our King. That is so good. That is so good. Verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. Aw, good boy. He restrained himself. Oh, I guess I'll restrain myself since I've already put out a decree to kill every single Jew in the world. I guess I can calm down. What a champ. The hooser. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and he went home. Mordecai won't bow to me. What a baby. And look. And look at this baby. Look. Oh, man. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife. Zeresh. Guess what time it is, folks? It's time for Bragamony time. Talk about all. Listen, I got to make myself feel better. You know what makes me feel better, Haman says? Talking about me. Talking about how wonderful I am. So he calls his friends. Who are they? His friends and his wife. Please, hang that on your belt. That's important. You're going to see how ridiculous this is. Verse 11. Then Haman told them of his great riches and the multitude of his children. Yeah, because his wife had no idea. You have how many children? Where did they come from? By the way, he had 10 children. And by the way, 10 children, having lots of children in an agrarian society is considered wealth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full. They were his friends. I'm sure they came around going, oy vey, here we go again. We've heard the story a million times. But we better go because just like the Jews, he could kill us. He's powerful. Then Haman told them of his great riches and the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. His friends and wife, you think that there's people are bowing down before him. He goes to the king's palace. He goes to private parties. Why is he telling them this? They already know it. Especially his wife. Can I encourage you? And listen, we can all be guilty of this. Because we all have things we're good at. We all have things that God has blessed us with. We have to be careful not to brag. Do you realize it isn't the whistle that pulls the train? It's just a noise. And when you and I brag, we're not getting anywhere. We're just making noise. It's easy to do, though. Now, there's a time to be proud. Like, you know, I'm proud of my kids when they have an accomplishment. But that's a good, you know, to encourage them. And, of course, I love them. Proud of my wife and proud of this church and what God is doing. I could not do this. But there are times when I start thinking, hey, I guess I'm a pretty good pastor. Hey, I guess I'm a pretty good husband. Hey, I guess I'm a pretty good daddy. And God goes, knock it off. Whatever you have is from me, knucklehead. You're just the whistle. I'm the engine. But Haman. Look. Verse 12. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come with the king to a banquet that she had prepared. And tomorrow, I'm again invited by her, and you guys can't come along with the king. He just wants to rub in his success in their face. Haman is the quintessential snob. Do you realize that? A snob is actually an inferior person with a superior complex, but they're really inferior. Because as soon as you become a snob, you're a lesser person. May it never be said of us that we are snobs, that we think that we should rub our successes in someone else's face or boast about anything. We can even try and take something good that God has done and use that to boast. When a person, if you are very successful at what you do, do you realize that you don't have to tell anybody? They can see it. You see, if you will just humble yourself, God says, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will buy your Mercedes. No. If you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will lift you up. He will lift you up. True success is clear. Pride is poison. Do you realize that? Pride is poison. But pride is the only poison that is better off if you just swallow it. Swallow your pride is the best thing you can do. It's actually the cure. Get over your pride. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is Haman. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today I went to the queen's house, and tomorrow I'm going to the banquet again. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow I will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Who knows who was the first person in the Bible to boast? Satan. I will be like the Most High God. No, you will not ever, ever, ever. Proverbs 27:2 says this, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. Listen, I'm not looking for praise. I want all praise to go to God. Because if I can get you to praise God, then I am successful. When you pray, if someone praises, I tell people all this all the time, please don't put me on a pedestal. I know some pastors want to be put on a pedestal. I don't. Because if you put me on a pedestal, God will knock me down just for your sake. I don't want to be knocked down for your sake. I don't want to be knocked down, period. When God knocks you down, it hurts. I'd rather be broken before the Lord. And that's why I like to act like a stupid idiot. Because if you go, man, he is dumb, but I'll listen to him talk about the Bible. Then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Psalm 94, verse 1 through 5. O Lord, the God of vengeance. O God of vengeance. Let your glorious justice shine forth. Arise, judge the earth. Give the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, how long will the wicked be allowed to gloat? How long will they speak with arrogance? How long will the evil people boast? They crush your people, Lord, hurting those you claim as your own. Man, oh man, I'll tell you right now, in what's going on with the world, I hang on to that verse. How long will they gloat? Not much longer. How long will they boast and speak arrogantly? Not much longer. God is a God of vengeance. God is going to deal with those who are gloating. Just like Haman. You know the story. Haman, woohoo, not good. Realize Haman just, here. Do you notice? Haman just listed off blessings and rewards. His wife. His kids, his friends, his wealth, his rewards. Special promotion, special invites to private royal parties. We can clearly see how empty rewards are in the world. Rewards are empty. Look at all the movie stars with their rewards. And they have nervous breakdowns and they shave their head bald and they're in rehab centers because they can't handle. But you got all those rewards. You've got all that wealth, people praising and bowing down, fainting at your concerts. Yeah, well, John Mayer. I don't know if you know John Mayer. Incredible guitarist. Good-looking young man. He dates all the superstar women more than he should. But he wrote a song. Listen to the words. It's called Something's Missing. He says, I'm not alone. I wish I was. Because then I'd know I was down because I couldn't find a friend around to love me like they do right now. I'm dizzy from the shopping malls. I search for joy. I bought it all. It doesn't help the hunger, pain, and the thirst. I have to drown first to ever satiate. Something's missing, and I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing, and I don't know what it is at all. He says, autumn comes, and it doesn't ask. It just walks in where it left you last. You never know when it starts until there's fog inside the glass around your summer heart. He says, something's missing. I don't know how to fix it. Something's missing. I don't know what it is at all. He says, friends, check. Money, check. Slept well, check. Opposite sex, check. Guitar, check. Microphone, check. Messages waiting on my phone when I come home, check. He's got it all, and he's like, but there's something missing. You know what's missing? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Haman has all of that. People bowing down, riches. He's got people calling on the phone, leaving me, hey, Haman, can we hang out, man? I know you go to king's parties. I'd like to go. You get me in? He's got all that. And yet, one man is making him miserable. In John Mayer's song, he says, it doesn't help the hunger, pain, and the thirst. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:14 to the Samaritan woman? He said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, because in him a fountain of water springs up into everlasting life. Listen, if you're looking to try and find happiness in something worldly, it's because you haven't filled your heart with Jesus Christ. Something's missing. I don't know what it is. Well, it's not in a bottle, and it's not in a joint, and it's not at the bank, and it's not at a job, and it's not at the casinos, and it's not in the bed. It's in Christ and on the cross. And it's in heaven waiting for us. But we have to find favor in the sight of our King. Let's continue. Look at this. So Mordecai, what a mess. I mean, not Mordecai, Haman. Yet all this avails me nothing. He goes, I got all this stuff, family, kids, friends, rewards. I'm going to a party tomorrow, yet it avails me nothing. Yeah, he's John Mayer. Something's missing, man. As long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Wow. Wow. Now remember, Haman is a descendant of King Agag. Thank you. King Agag that Samuel chopped up. So there's a little bit of resentment toward the Jew, but also it really has to do with the Jew who won't bow down, verse 14. But it's that same demonic spirit moving in generations. Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. Now, gallows not a good translation. When we think of a gallows, we think of a platform with the hangman's noose. The thing drops open. No. It's much worse. And 50 cubits, that's basically 75 feet high. When you go to Sam's or Safeway and they have the light poles in the parking lot, those are 40 foot. So it's twice that height. And then some, right? Well, twice that height, 80 feet. So he says, build a gallows 75 feet high. Now, this gallows was basically a pole that they would sharpen it. It'd be like a big tree stump that they would sharpen the end. And then they would violently pull the victim by the legs down upon that spike until the spike would run through their neck. Yeah. And they're way up there, 70 feet. You would live for quite a while hanging there in excruciating pain. It wouldn't always be immediate death. Sometimes it would. Oftentimes it wouldn't. So they would leave them there to rot as an example to everyone else. It was shameful and painful. It was horrible and horrifying. So they said, hey, why don't you just have a 75-foot gallows. Hey, you're with royalty. You're powerful. You're rich. Let's really make, all the Jews were going to die anyway as far as he was concerned. But the one guy has to get a special death. And in the morning, suggests to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, or impaled. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. Oh, go merrily. You're going to brutally murder a guy. That's a reason to party. And the thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. It pleased him. You know what? That's the same heart that pleased the men who brutalized and tortured Jesus Christ on the cross. Same heart. But I want you to know this. Don't fret. Why? God allows this. The hands of the wicked to produce his providence. That's what he's doing. The hands of the wicked that crucified Christ was God's providence so that you and I could be saved. Much like Haman and Mordecai was evil, was a similar kind of hatred and evil against the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. So God says, yeah, you killed him, but it was my providence. But I let you have your free will. You did it freely of your own. But it also fulfilled my will. God will use the evil of Haman for his purpose. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That was Joseph. He said, hey, you guys, but God meant it to save people. Maybe there's someone who is the fly in your ointment. Let it go. Let it go. Put on your royal robes. Put on your battle armor. All of it complete. Don't seek evil. Seek the Lord. We need his will for his life, for our lives. Let me read you one more verse. We're going to close with this verse. Listen to this. Psalm 90, verse 17. May the favor of our Lord, our God, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May we find favor in the sight of God while we do his will, not our will, and while we just let the fly stay in the ointment and trust God to get us through. How about that? Father, we thank you that we can find favor in your sight. We thank you that your word directs us, corrects us, empowers us, enables us, encourages us. It changes us. And so, Lord, tonight, without exception, we desire, Lord, that our minds, our heart, our will is to find favor in your sight. And that is by doing the things that you have called us to do. And then, Lord, when we pray, we will pray with the heart of Christ. And all things will be granted to us as we pray in tandem with your will. And I think your greatest will for our lives is that we humble ourselves, that we are willing to forgive, and that we are willing to seek forgiveness, and that we are willing to live by your words, not our ideas, not our wants, but your ways. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight that we would all examine our hearts and see if there is a Haman in our life, or maybe perhaps we've been the Haman to someone else's life. Father, may we repent of that. May we humble ourselves before you in that. And may we find joy, not happiness. May we find joy in every circumstance. And may we have praise and gladness upon our lips and in our heart. Because, Lord, you've saved us. You have brought us to new life. And now, Lord, we just don't want to miss out on any blessings.
So let us not forfeit blessings, and let us, Lord, just embrace all the blessings that you desire to bestow upon your children. So good, Lord. You're so good. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you need prayer today because something, you know, you have a fly in the ointment, or maybe you realize you're the fly in someone else's ointment, if you need prayer, we've got deacons up front that would love to pray with you. The rest of us, let's sing unto the Lord from our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.